Our Bible reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1092 in the Church Bibles. Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, good morning. Let me add my hello to Ollie's, all those here and on the live stream. And if you're new, special welcome to you. My name is Ben. I'm the student pastor here, part of the team. I'm really excited to begin this series with you. As Ollie said, we're beginning a new sermon series called People of the Last Days. And we're exploring the story of Acts, looking at the first Christians to learn how we should act and be and exist today. And today we're looking at this passage we just heard read, Acts chapter 1, 1 to 11. So do keep your Bibles open. We'll be referencing it a lot. And, you know, this is a really important passage. There's so many themes caught up in this small little passage that some commentators have called this the table of contents for the book of Acts. And I think the most important verse in our passage today, perhaps even the most important verse in the entire book of Acts, is in verse 8. When Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The whole storyline of the book of Acts is the spread of the gospel. And if it were possible to choose, you might say that the main theme of the whole book of Acts is mission. The purpose of the church is the proclamation of the gospel to bring people to repentance and faith. And because of that, I feel compelled, before I begin, I don't normally do this, to have a little content warning before we dive into this passage. If you're content with your life as is, then you might want to leave now. But if you're open to a life with more purpose and a life of more joy, if you're open to being challenged and have this life of adventure, then I would welcome you to stay and listen to Jesus' words here as he invites us to a life of purpose. Before we begin, if you're staying, would you pray with me? Yeah, Father, we thank you for your word that you've inspired and that you've given to us to help us to become the people that you've intended us to be. Give us ears to hear what you have to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the big idea today is that Jesus sends us as witnesses to the world. Jesus sends us as witnesses to the world. And to unpack what this means, we're going to look at three things from this text. We're going to look at the life-changing testimony we have, the for the world commission that we've received, and the heart-changing, fear-conquering power that we've been given. So our testimony, the commission, and the power. So let's dive in. First, let's look at the life-changing testimony of our witness. We have a testimony of news that changes everything. A witness, as you know, is someone who gives testimony. And if I could just break that down, I think the testimony we give is twofold. It's to an objective truth claim, and it's to a personal knowledge of, experience of that truth. That's what a witness is. So, for example, there is a court case coming up, the first ever of its kind, a criminal investigation against a past U.S. president. Trump will have his hush money trial, and during this trial, witnesses will be called to the stand, and those witnesses will have a testimony of two things. One, an objective truth of the matter at hand, and second, their personal knowledge or personal experience of it. You know, I was there when blank, or I know personally that blank. That's what a witness is. And when Jesus sends us as witnesses, he's giving us the same kind of twofold testimony of an objective truth claim and a personal experience to share. Now, as we turn to this passage, we see both of these in verses 1 to 3. If you look with me at verses 1 to 3, first we see this objective truth claim. You know, what is it? And simply put, we testify to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And right here, the beginning of the book of Acts, the author Luke lays out these things. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach," that's Jesus' life. In verse 3, about Jesus' suffering. The Greek there is literally his passion, so his death. And then later, that there are many proofs that he was alive, Jesus' resurrection. So we proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he lived, he died, and he rose again. And really, if there was any emphasis that we could draw on in the book of Acts for what this witness is, it's really to Jesus' resurrection, which we celebrated last week, and his exaltation. That is of the utmost importance to the witness in the book of Acts. But then second, we have a personal experience. Like Luke isn't just saying, you know, here's some ideas, and I'm just talking about ideas. In verses 1 to 3, he's pointing to personal experience of this claim. When speaking about the disciples, he says, the disciples spoke, and they ate, and they spent time with the risen Jesus. They had a personal knowledge that these things were true. It wasn't just something they read about. It was something that was real to them. And in the same way, the testimony that we Christians have today is to a living relationship with the risen Jesus. It's both an objective truth that we point to and a personal experience of it. So this claim is nothing short of an extraordinary, life-changing announcement that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and now he's reigning. And through Jesus, anyone can have forgiveness for sins, they can have salvation, and they can have the gift of the Spirit. Like, this is incredible news that we've been given to steward. Now, think about the implications. If this is true, and it is, there are huge implications for this message. First of all, it means that there's a God who exists, there's a God who loves us, and there's a God who wants to know us personally. It means that we can receive forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong, and it means we can receive healing for the ways that we've been wronged. It means that there's justice over injustice and freedom for the enslaved. It means that evil in the world has been definitively defeated. And even though evil continues to persist, it will not prevail. You know, it seems like death has the last word, but then we see Jesus, who is the Word of God, through whom we can have eternal life. And that means there's a meaning to our lives, there's a joy that's not based on our circumstances, there's a freedom that can lead to true fulfillment, and there's a hope that can face anything. Like, think out the implications of what this means for us and what it could mean for the world. So what does this message, this testimony, mean for us gathered here today? Well, first, have you believed this message? If you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. You're so welcome. And I would just lay before you what Luke is saying here. I'll give you an example. Another church, I brought a friend of mine, agnostic friend, to a Christianity Explored course. And we were having a roundtable discussion one night on the topic of heaven and hell. And you know, it was time for questions. And on the way home, because we lived in the same neighborhood, he turned to me kind of baffled, like exasperated. And it wasn't by the topic, it was by how the other guests were, or more specifically, weren't acting. He was baffled that he was the only one asking questions in that discussion. Here's what he said to me. Even though I don't believe it, Christianity makes enormous claims, and if true, would change everything. How can you sit there and not ask questions about it? Right, friends, have you studied, have you investigated the claims of Jesus? The same author who wrote Acts wrote the book of Luke, one of the four biographies of Jesus' life. And when Luke begins his biography, he tells us a bit about how he put it together and why. In chapter 1 of Luke, he writes, "I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." He lays out a case for Christ. And like my agnostic friend said, if it's true, it changes everything. But then second, have you personally experienced this message? You know, maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you're quite involved in church and you believe, you know, the things that we teach. But is it personal to you? You know, is it possible that you're maybe practicing a religion rather than experiencing a relationship? That, you know, we spend all this time studying a philosophy rather than getting to know a person? You know, we know Christianity is true because we know Jesus. And Luke says that the disciples spent time with Jesus, and that offer, that invitation is there for all of us as well. And then how do we know if we have this personal relationship, this personal experience? Well, it's when we see change in our lives. You know, one way we see that is through repentance. Like, this witnessing in the book of Acts is supposed to lead to repentance. And I wonder if, you know, how often when we share our personal faith testimonies with one another, how often does repentance play a role in that? Or what role does repentance continue to play in our life? That is a sign of a real relationship with Jesus. Another sign is a transformed way of how we live. Like, God loves you too much to leave you how you are. He loves me too much to leave me how I am. And if we want to know that we have a personal relationship with a living God, then we should be seeing changes in the things that we value, and the things that we do, and the choices that we make, and how we spend our money and our time. Like, these changes are evidences of this living relationship with Jesus. So Christians have a testimony about news that changes everything. And now that news then leads us to our second observation here, that we have a commission for the world, a commission for the world. Now, if this news changes everything, then how should we live in response? Like, actually, the point of this whole sermon series going through the book of Acts is looking at the first disciples so that we can think about the kind of people God wants us to be. So there's a purpose for which God intends for our lives. So let's look briefly at two ways this passage tells us not to live, and then one way that it tells us how we should live. And the two wrong ways that this passage tells us is we shouldn't be living primarily as culture warriors or spiritual warriors. So first, culture warriors. Look with me at verse 6. Jesus is about to leave. The disciples are gathered around him. And in verse 6, they ask Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, just to summarize a big idea quickly, they still thought at this point that the kingdom of God was primarily a political thing. They thought it was about power, that God was going to reinstore at that moment the Davidic monarchy. But how often does the church today, do we live in the same way where we exchange our purpose for power? You know, to spend our efforts waging a culture war rather than first and foremost pursuing the task at hand. In essence, our default posture can become one primarily against the world. But there's a second way that the disciples helpfully show us how not to live, and it's by becoming spiritual warriors. So going back to verse 6 and 7, Jesus responds saying, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Now here, Jesus is telling the disciples, it's not your job, it's not your concern to worry about the end times, to worry about whether this nation or this war is a sign that something is about to happen. Don't waste your time just speculating about things that are the Father's concern. We actually see something similar at the end of this passage in verse 11, when the disciples are looking up into the sky and the angels, two men dressed in white, appear and address the disciples. They say, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" In other words, the church is not supposed to spend all of its time in holy huddles just discussing spiritual things. That matters, but those spiritual truths should lead to a life of being sent out for the task at hand. So if we're not meant to be culture warriors or spiritual warriors, what is the commission here that we get? Of course, we see it in verse 8. When Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As witnesses, we're commissioned by Jesus not to have a posture against the world, not to have a posture where we just ignore the world, but a posture for the world, to take this life-changing news with huge implications for people and for nations, for the world, out so that others can experience the same relationship, the same forgiveness, the same salvation that we've experienced too. We're sent out on a rescue mission. I don't know if anyone knows the famous event that happened on April 15th, 1912. It was the day the Titanic sunk. And many of us are familiar with that story because of the James Cameron film in 1997, and we know all about Rose. But how many of us know the story of the rescue of the Titanic, which happened on April 16th? There were two other ships that night. The first one was the Californian. It was actually close enough to see the Titanic. Modern research shows that it was actually about 4 miles away that night. And it had dropped anchor because it was worried about the ice field and didn't want to go in. So it was waiting till morning. That night when the Titanic hit the iceberg, they sent a distress signal to the Carpathia so that they could come help. But just 10 minutes before, the radio operator had gone to bed. Now, up on deck, the watchman on the Carpathia didn't see any clear distress signals, but did see at one point 7 red flares go up. And it wasn't clear what that meant, so this watchman went to Captain Lord on the ship, woke him up, and asked. And they decided, they figured that those signals in the air were just a warning to another ship somewhere else. And they went back to bed. And then as the Titanic did eventually sink and the lights of the boat get submerged under the icy water, those people on the boat just thought that the Titanic was sailing away. Now, while the passengers of the Titanic were in dire straits in lifeboats and in the water, the passengers of the Carpathia were sleeping through the night in complacency and in comfort. But if the Carpathia had responded, how many more lives could have been saved? The second ship, the vessel that did answer the call, was the Californian. Was the Carpathia. The Californian was the first one. The Carpathia was the vessel that responded to help. Now, it was over 58 miles away, And it was a cruise liner going to the Mediterranean. Now that night, they did receive the distress call from the Titanic. And when it was brought to Arthur Rostrum, the captain of that ship, he immediately changed course. And everything on that vessel became about the rescue. All the hot water was shut off so all the steam could be sent to the engines. All the routine activities that were happening to make the ship run were stopped so all the efforts could be focused on rescue operations. And all the crew and passengers, you know, staff and members, were involved in transforming the cruise liner into a hospital. So the lounges, the smoke rooms, every room was turned into rescue clinics. And at great risk to their own safety, the Carpathia entered the same ice field, dodging icebergs to make it somehow, miraculously, by 4 a.m. to the site of the crash. And because of those heroic efforts, 705 passengers of the Titanic were saved. Now, why do I share this story? I find it fascinating that here we have the Carpathia, a cruise liner going to the Mediterranean that received a message which changed its purpose and it became a rescue ship. Now, friends, we have a message of God's salvation for a sinking and dying world. It's not a popular message, but it's true. And what are we going to do with it? Will we spend our short journey in this life as a cruise ship or a rescue vessel? And if you've trusted in the gospel, then you have connected yourself to God's heart to seek the lost and the dying. And that propels us to want to go out and make all of our efforts about God's rescue mission in the world. So what would this look like in practice? What does this look like for us individually? What does this look like for us corporately as a church? I'll just give you a few brief ideas. Individually, I think it's a call for all of us to consider where has God placed you and to whom has God given you? Maybe it's to agnostic coworkers in the office. Maybe it's new age neighbors in your neighborhood, on your street. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's our kids at home who all need to hear the gospel. And do we see these people and other peoples in your life as those in desperate need of the gospel? And if you're wondering how you might go about sharing, I just put together a few quick thoughts, four quick tips for how we might do that. The first one is, ask God, who have you placed in my life? A great place to begin is by bringing this desire to the Lord and saying, would you show me who you've put in my life? Second, start by sharing your story. Stories of how you've personally experienced and how you personally know Jesus is one of the best ways to share this testimony that we have. And then third, think about how to contextualize the gospel. Like this message, this 2,000-year-old message of what God has done for us in Jesus can be translated into different contexts, and that takes practice. So maybe practice with a friend how you might share if you ever got the opportunity to do so. And then fourth, just rejoice and remember in the gospel yourself. And as we rejoice in what Christ has done, we can't help but to let that spill out in our lives in sharing with others. So those are some thoughts for individually. What about corporately? I actually want to just praise God first and say there have been so many great ways recently that HT has been a place on mission for the Lord. I think of the Men's Curry Night, the 20s and 30s Black Tie Event. On Wednesdays, we have New Creations. All of these, I've heard stories recently of how people have just felt so welcomed and brought in and different relationships coming from that. Like, what great ways. But I wonder, how can we use the things that we do corporately to individually or in pairs or you know, whatever, in families, whatever it might be, to then organically, naturally take those opportunities to share the gospel with the people that we're rubbing shoulders with. You know, and you know, Alpha is one great place to do it, but we don't just send our friends to Alpha. Like, we have a call to all do this together. So those are some ways. Now, if we're honest, being a rescue vessel can be inconvenient. It can be hard. It can even be risky. Right? It was for the Carpathia when it went on this rescue mission. And actually, as we'll see throughout the sermon series, it was extremely inconvenient and hard and risky for the early Christians who again and again and again through the book of Acts experienced persecution, they experienced silencing, and many of them even experienced death. Which is why it's not a surprise that the Greek word for witness is martyrs, where we get the word martyr. Because a witness is someone who's willing to lay down his or her life to get the message to those who need it. So where did the early church get the power to live this way? And how can we get the power today so that we can be sent out today to live on mission, to be witnesses where God has placed us? So finally, let's think about the heart-changing, fear-conquering power that we're given. You know, it's kind of surprising, actually, that in this passage where we get the biggest commission to the church for our biggest, you know, task until the end of the ages, that Jesus leaves. Right? It's kind of surprising that we read in verse 9, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. You know, this is the ascension. This is when Jesus goes back to the presence of the Father in heaven. And it might look like Jesus is abdicating. It might look like Jesus is abandoning his disciples, but far from it. In chapter 2, Peter has the right idea when he says, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. Instead of going away, Jesus is actually more present, sitting at the right hand of the Father than he ever has been before. And Luke tries to get this across in the first verse. You may have noticed this. In verse 1, he writes, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is that everything that follows in this book is what Jesus has continued to do through the church up until today. That Jesus is acting through us. Now, there's many reasons the ascension is important that we could talk about. Jesus has been revealed to be our cosmic Lord. He is the triumphant victor over sin. He is the glorified Son of Man. Hebrews tells us that he's our great high priest interceding for us. But the benefit of the ascension that Luke wants to highlight here to give all of us the power that we need to live this kind of way is that through the ascension, we get the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And twice here, Jesus promises his disciples this. In verses 4 to 5, Jesus says, wait for the gift my Father promised. And in verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Like, friends, this has huge implications for how we do mission, for how we witness. It means it is not on our own efforts that we prevail. It's not based on how good of a speaker you are. It's not based on how convincing you are. It's not based on whatever aptitudes or skills you have, but it's because Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. And here's what's incredible. This Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that descended on Jesus and equipped him and empowered him for his earthly ministry. And as soon as we get connected to Jesus, we get the exact same Spirit, which Acts 16 calls the Spirit of Jesus, in our own lives as well, to equip us and to send us out with gifts of joy, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, with gifts of power. The Holy Spirit does miracles. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit opens people's hearts to receive the good news. And also gives the spirits a gift of wisdom. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak. But there's one thing that Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that I just want to bring special attention to, because I think remembering it and rejoicing in it will give us even more motivation and power to go out. Jesus tells us in John 15, when the Helper, it's the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, this is what he does, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me. It's because the Holy Spirit makes real to our hearts Jesus and what he's done for us that we can have the heart-changing, fear-conquering power to go out. right? It changes our hearts because the Spirit witnesses to us that Jesus is the sent one who came from heaven to bear witness, to give us a message of salvation. And on the cross, what's really happening there is Jesus is in the lifeboat, we're in the water, and he offers voluntarily to swap places with us so that through his death, we can experience salvation. Like, that changes our hearts. If we've received that, why wouldn't we want to go and share that with others? But then we also get fear conquering power because the story doesn't end there. We don't just have a dead Messiah. We have a Lord who has defeated death. And when we rejoice in and remember that Christ has defeated evil and death, then what could we possibly fear in stepping out with our coworkers or our neighbors or our kids to share the gospel when we know that Jesus is reigning in heaven? And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to us, first and foremost when we become Christians, but then on a daily basis, that this is true, that we can trust this, and that it can propel us out on mission. Friends, will you let the Spirit lead you this week and beyond into a whole life witness for the good of Cambridge? I just want to leave you with this powerful charge from a 19th century commentator. He writes, "Church of Christ, the records of these acts of the Holy Ghost have never reached completeness. This is the one book of the Bible which has no proper close because it waits for new chapters to be added so fast and so far as the people of God shall reinstate the blessed Spirit in his holy seat of control." Like, would we be people marked by the Spirit going out on witness? Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit who witnesses to our hearts that Jesus is alive, that we can trust in you, and who then equips and sends us out on this rescue mission so that we can witness to our friends and our neighbors so that they might come to know you too. Would you send us out, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.